The Holy Gospel is written in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and beginning at the 28th verse. Now Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then, from the cloud, came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and the disciples kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things that they had seen. This is the Gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd remove the veil from us, that we may dwell fully in the glory of Christ. For we ask this for his dear name's sake. Amen. Would you please sit? Years ago, as a coal mining community, we used to go up to from Yorkshire to the Durham Miners Gala. And sung there was a great northeastern Geordie song, The Blade and Races, celebrating, some of you may know the song, celebrating the races in 1862 in the little town of Bladen up there. So I first learnt it then watching Leeds United at Elland Road. Whenever Newcastle United visited, I was exposed to the same blinking song as they tried to intimidate us during that game. I taught she's now 35, but when she was much smaller, little child, Charlotte, Bladen Races. And as I was holding her hand walking through Worthing High Street, it floated the boat of an 80-year-old Geordie lass who heard it and thought it's still in circulation. You're all looking very oddly at me. You've obviously, living south of Watford, you've never heard of the blinking song. Oh, God. You never heard of it, have you?
Yes.
Oh, good! Because I tell you television programmes I've seen, and nobody in the blimmin' church has ever seen the same ones. So I'm glad that you know the Blade and Races. And it has that lovely chorus at the end, ganning along the Scotswood Road to see the Blade and Races. But the second verse says this: "We went past Armstrong's factory and over to Alan Adair. Just ganning across the railway bridge, the bus wheel flew off there. The lasses lost their crinolines and the veils that hide their faces. I got two black eyes and a broken nose, ganter Blade and Races." Then it kicks off, "Hi, me lads," and away we go. The lasses lost their crinolines and the veils that hide their faces. We think, when we talk about the Muslim world today, of naqib, the veil. It's all aghast in France at the moment and all the rest of it, together with the burqa. And we think about that, but we forget. We're talking about 1862, in Victorian times, our own girls were exposed to the veil. They had to wear it. And the veil, in a sense, is a sign of slavery. Taking off the veil is emancipation and freedom. And the wearing of the veil for the Muslim world, set in the Middle East, has really nothing to do with the real essence of Islam and the worship of Allah. Not really. No more than women having, in a certain period in our own history, to wear headdress in church has anything really to do with the heart of Christianity. It's an indication of certain social parts of our social history where this has been stamped on us. But the liberation of women is to do with taking off that veil and throwing it away. What are they wearing it for in the first place? Well, it's said that it would give them a certain degree of modesty, you see, because men with their strange and uncontrollable sexual desires might be drawn down the wrong path by looking at a woman not wearing her veil. Hang on a minute, isn't it about the times the blokes looked after their own sexual desires and not saddled it onto the women? Let them take off the veil, let them be liberated, and let the men in self-control be liberated too. And this picture of the veil in Exodus is picked up, is so quick onto the ball, old Paul, to get hold of that and to start to unwind it and develop it as a rabbi would. And his theology is something like this. He's insistent that the New Testament, the new covenant in Christ, is going to liberate you in a way that the old covenant under the law did not. That's where he's going. And he's using this to get there. And when he's talking about the veil, his picture is this. If you were to go out into the glory of the sun and it's shining upon you and you bathed in it and relaxed in it, oh, you'd have a fantastic suntan. Rather like Clive, our organist, when he comes back from Gambia or Morocco. You can almost feel the glory shining up his face, can't you? But when he's not in the Gambia, when he's back here in blooming freezing cold Lavant, suddenly that suntan begins to fade. You see, you've got to be in the sun all the time to maintain the suntan on your face. And when Moses went up onto the mountain to receive the two tablets, and he's there in the presence of God and the glory of God shining on him, his face is radiant, he's full of God's glory. The message is received by him, and he brings them down. But as soon as he comes down the mountain and hands them over, yes, the people see the initial suntan, as we do when Clive first comes back from his holiday. But then it starts to fade. And Paul says, he's stretching things a little bit here, Paul, about the text in Exodus. But nevertheless, he says, Moses puts the veil on so that people, the Israelite people, wouldn't see that his glory of God is fading in his face. Because then they might think, the law he's given us is as temporary as the blooming glory on his face, which is fading. This is going to fade. And Paul says, actually, in a way, it is going to fade. Because this testament, the Old Testament, won't sustain you. He's saying that the law that is given to us, the Ten Commandments and the other 613 commandments of the law of Moses, of course they're wonderful. Nobody bigs it up more than Paul. But he's saying, look, although that introduces us to the mind and value system of God when you're given this, and when it gives you something to aim at, targets to shoot at, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't commit false witness against your neighbour, etc., etc., honour your father and your mother, it gives us targets to go for. You're going to fail, kids. You're going to fall short of that at some stage. You might keep it up for half the time, but the other half, you're going to mess up on it and make a real kibosh of it. So in one sense, although it brings us to God, at the same time, it almost separates us from him. We know that. When I was 10 years old, I was in a queue at school going into the Keir Hardie Hall. And one of the schoolmasters was in the queue. And the door was so small, we had to wait till the first column of kids had gone in before we and the schoolmaster could get into the hall. And up the front of the queue was Alan Fossard,
and Peter Garnet.
They were the two worst fellas in all the school. And as he looked out at them, the master shouted out, "Fosard, Garnet, when you get in the hall, don't touch the piano, leave it alone." They filed in. He couldn't get in time. He was following the queue as well. And what did we hear from inside the hall? Dang, 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 dang. They were on the piano straight away. Somehow, I don't know how he did it or where he got it from, he drew this cane as if a sabre from the side of his... And he went in through the door, and then you heard the music stop, the swish of the cane and the cries for mercy from Fosard and Garnet inside. You see, but that's how it works, isn't it? No sooner did you tell someone, don't do this, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't bear false witness against your neighbour, then something wells up in our independence, we go ahead and do it. Give someone a commandment, we want to break it. So although it brings us to God, it separates us also from God. And when we put that veil on, we're lying to ourselves. We're trying to conceal, as Moses did to the people of Israel, the temporary nature of what we're doing. When we put that veil on, we don't even know the truth about ourselves. We could look in a mirror and we can't see our own face because the blooming veil's there. So whatever we're telling ourselves, oh, I'm a wonderful person. I did it, you know, the real motive that I did this, that and the other for was out of goodness and love. You lying beast, Parker. But I can't say that because I can't see that because I'm wearing the veil. So if I can't tell the truth to myself, how am I going to tell it to everybody else or to God? It's about removing the veil. And Paul says to us, that veil is only removed by Christ. What he's getting at is this. If we put our ideas in the law, I'm going to go to heaven on my own merits because I'm going to comply with the law of Moses and I'm going to be able to brag I've done it. But I'm not. I'm going to fail. And if I'm honest to myself, that's what the gospel says. If you actually confess your sin, if you know that you've done good things, yes, but you've fallen short, the admission of that already opens the gate for what Christ has done to come into your life. You're united with God, not temporarily now, forever. So the glory never fades in your face. Indeed, it keeps increasing as you sit in the sun and bask in the glory of God from one degree of glory to another. And the hallmark of it is in Christ. Christ with his humanity, fully human, and his divinity holds together our human nature and the possible divine nature. Stretched on the cross, he links us to God. He is the bridge over which we cross to God, and God's love reflects on us. And wasn't it at the railway bridge in the song Blade and Races that the girls lost their crinolines and the veils that hide their faces? Blade and Races, if you'll bear it, is the kingdom of God. Christ is the bridge. The only thing that bars us from it is keeping the blinking veil on. So, if we put into practice what Paul is urging us, then I'll be able to meet up with you, see you at the races. But for God's sake, take the veil off your face. Amen. Let's stand together to profess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now let's pray for the church and for the world, and thank God for his goodness as we sit or kneel together in prayer.